Church, will you open to the book of Micah with me? And we're going to have it on the screen. There we go. We're in Micah chapter 7 this morning. In case you're not sure where Micah is, Micah was one of the minor prophets. We call it the minor prophets, not because there was anything minor about him, but that his writings were not as extensive as the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But if you're going to the Bible, if you open your Bible to Psalms and then start go to the right, you'll start to get to the prophets. You'll see they're prophets because they have individual names, people's names. Once you get to Ezekiel, keep going. You'll have Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah, which we looked at last week. And then after Jonah will be Micah. If you've gone to Nahum or Habakkuk, or even gotten to Matthew, you've gone too far. So we're in Micah chapter 7 this morning. There's just three verses I want to look at with you. And I want you to see with me that salvation is all through the Scripture. I'll never forget years ago attending church and Sunday school, either right before I was saved or right after I was saved. I'm not sure when it was. But I remember being in the Sunday school class, and we went to the Old Testament, and somebody in the Sunday school class said, "Oh, I don't like the Old Testament. There's all that God's wrath stuff. I like the New Testament because it's all about the love of God." And they said, "I don't know why Christians even have to look at the Old Testament." I remember being shocked, because you can't understand the New Testament without the basis in the Old Testament. You can't understand how the love of God through Jesus Christ was shown to us without understanding how the love of God was shown through the coming Messiah that was waited for in the Old Testament. And so I want you to see this morning that it's Palm Sunday, and you might have come here expecting a sermon on Jesus entering Jerusalem during Palm Sunday, because that's what we do on Palm Sunday. But I want you to know that, no, we're going to the Old Testament, and we're looking at the salvation to come through Jesus that was prophesied years before he came. We're looking at the love of God, which is in both the Old and the New Testament, the forgiveness and compassion and wrath of God, which is all throughout the Bible. Now, to tell you, we've gotten here because we started back in January, the first week of January, looking at this great God of wonders, wanting to be amazed by God again, wanting to be blown away by his great acts for mankind. And we've marched through the Old Testament and finally come to this place. We have two passages in the Old Testament left. We'll end out the month of April. We're looking at Micah today. In a couple weeks, we'll look at Malachi. But will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? Micah chapter 7, looking at verse 9, 18, and 19. "Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness." In verse 18, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Lord, we thank you for your promise. We pray that you would reveal to us how it applies to our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be able to see through your Scripture the cross always standing before us, bringing forgiveness. In Christ I pray this. Amen. Will you please be seated? This is the whole sermon in front of you. These are the aspects of the Scripture that I pray that you'll understand and that you'll see. Honestly, these same five points could be preached from the majority of passages in the Bible, because it is the truth of God through Jesus Christ. We all have sinned. We all deserve God's wrath. But God is a compassionate God who has given us an advocate in Jesus Christ. And it is through the blood of Jesus that we can find forgiveness, redemption, the cleansing of our sin. Look at this passage with me. Look in verse 9. The prophet says, because I have sinned against him. Because I have sinned against him. The prophet Micah was sent to the people of Israel to proclaim that God would not look away from their sin any longer. To proclaim that judgment was on its way. To proclaim that they needed to repent of their sin to be spared the wrath of God. And all throughout you see the prophet preaching judgment upon the people. And yet here the prophet doesn't say, you deserve God's wrath. The prophet doesn't say, you have sinned. The prophet says, because I have sinned against him. What a sobering thing. You know, a lot of people have this idea that pastors and priests and what we call the men of God or women of God, these people somehow are set apart and they don't live a life like everybody else. We take people and we put them on a pedestal and we think things about them that simply aren't true. We think that they don't go through the struggles that I do. They don't have to deal with the sin that I've had to deal with. They don't have the background that I have. And we make it sound like there's some people that are just born without sinning. And the scripture says no. Now we've all sinned. The prophet Micah wasn't above anybody else. The prophet Micah said, because I have sinned. Do you realize that we were born into sin? I mean, there's many who believe that we're born innocent. There's whole denominations of Christianity that teach people that they're not sinners at birth, that somehow they develop sin. All I have to tell you is I've had 3 kids, and I never had to teach any of them to sin. They came out knowing how very well. I had to teach them how not to sin. I had to correct behavior so that they would act right. They were sinners from the time they were born. Little babies, selfish little things. We're all born into sin. Absolutely, we all deserve God's wrath. Scripture in the New Testament in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, even though my sin, and by the way, my sin is not just against someone else. You know, a lot of people think, well, my sin's not hurting anybody. You know, it's not a big deal. It's not hurting anybody. Notice what the prophet says here. Because I have sinned against him. Do you understand that sin is not against people or not against people? That's not the measurement of sin. You don't say, oh, that's a terrible sin because they really hurt 5, 10, 100 people. That's a worse sin because it broke that person's heart. No, you sinned against God. A God who is the judge of all mankind. A God who is perfect in all his ways. A God who is holy and completely separate from worldliness. That's the God you sinned against. That great judge who needs to condemn all sin. Because I sinned against him, the prophet says. All of us have sinned. All of our sin is against this holy God. And because of that, all of us deserve his wrath. The prophet says, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Now, a lot of people don't like to talk about God's wrath. A lot of people, all they want to talk about is the love of God. But can I share with you that you won't understand the love of God unless you do understand the wrath of God that you deserve. Recently, I was talking to somebody, and they were downplaying something that they had done. And I finally just said to this person, look, you know, I'm trying to talk to you about this, but you seem to be sugarcoating what you've done. And until you understand the full weight of what you've done, I don't think you'll ever find peace. I don't think you'll ever get forgiveness. You need to stop right now. And I describe this person's sin to them in ways that others would describe it instead of themselves. I'm not going to go into it. But I want to tell you what I said was a whole lot more disgusting to that person's ears than what they were practicing in their head. It is not how bad others see your sin that deserves wrath. It's not that you have sinned against a friend or a neighbor. It's that you've sinned against God, and God deserves your perfect, holy obedience. It's that you have sinned against the greatest being in the universe. And because of that, you deserve the greatest punishment that could be met out. Let me ask you this. If I came up to Erin and I called her some dirty names, how many people in here would that destroy? How many people would be bothered by that? Probably most, but would you go out of your way to correct that? Many wouldn't. Many might join me. Sorry. What if, though, I were to walk up to the President of the United States and say those same words? What if the person I walked up to was the Pope? What if the person I walked up to was someone who everyone saw as influential in the world? Don't you think that more people would understandably say that what I did was wrong? Don't you think that more people would say there has to be some type of punishment for that behavior? You see, when we sin against God. And there is no president, there is no king, there is no one of greater worth than God. And just like we understand that in our minds, some people, you don't do things to more than others, there should be greater consequences. There should be greater consequences to someone who slaps the president. Just as we understand that, we need to understand that there should be a greater consequence when we sin against a holy God. We deserve God's wrath. We've turned our backs on Him. The Scripture is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. He says, because I have sinned against Him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Jesus says it this way in John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son, sinning against the Holy God, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of His power. From birth I was a sinner. Nothing good in me. Depraved. Turning away from God. For all have sinned. None choose God, not one. From birth, I was a blasphemer against this great God. And this salvation that was held out to me through Jesus Christ, for the first 25 years of my life, I rejected. And I deserved wrath because of that. I'm a college professor, and I once had a student come to me. While she had been taking my classes, I really enjoyed. Her name was Tina. I enjoyed having her in my classes, and she attended a church in the area, and she used to come to me and talk to me about the ministry that she and her husband were involved in, the Sunday school ministry. And then I hadn't seen her for about a year, and she came to my office one day, and she said, "Dr. Daniels, I came to you because I wanted to tell you that I forgive you." And I didn't know that I had done anything to ask forgiveness about. And so I said, "Well, good. I'm glad. What are you forgiving me for?" And she started to tell me that when she had taken the last class she had with me and hadn't passed, that it was very hard for her and that she wrestled with this. And she kept saying, "When you gave me the F, when you gave me the F, when you gave me the F." And I listened and I let her talk. And she said, "But I've come to the place where I forgive you." And I said, "You know what, Tina, I'm really glad you've come to that place. But I have to tell you, you're asking forgiveness or giving forgiveness to the wrong person." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Tina, I didn't give you any grade." And before I could say the words, all of a sudden a light bulb went on her head and she said, "Oh, oh my gosh, you're right. You didn't give me that grade. I deserved that grade." You know, a lot of people don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about God's wrath because they believe that if there's a hell, then there must be some God who's really not fair, who just wants to send people to hell, people who don't deserve it. They believe that there's good people walking all around that shouldn't be thrown in hell. But the truth is, we all have sinned against this holy God. We all deserve his wrath. And if it wasn't for his compassion and grace, none of us would be able to stand before his throne. We all have sinned. We all deserve wrath. But God is compassionate. I love back in verse 8, he says, "Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right." And then in verse 18, he says, "You do not stay angry. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." At some point, somebody came up with a great definition for mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Think about that. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. I deserve the wrath of God, but he shows mercy in that he doesn't give it. I deserve hell with everything that I am. My life was a blasphemous life. I sinned flagrantly. In fact, I still sin against this holy God. And yet I've been shown mercy. Mercy is standing before the judge, knowing that you have committed the crime, knowing that the judge should throw the book at you, and yet having that judge say, "No, I will not condemn you." Mercy. I love that that's the description of our great God, a merciful God. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. God doesn't delight in people going to hell. God delights in mercy, but many or most will reject it. In verse 19, the prophet says, "You will again have compassion on us." What an amazing, compassionate judge that we have. This judge wants to show grace and mercy. This judge wants to show compassion. This judge, even though I have sinned against him and his holiness, he wants to acquit me of my crime. But you know what we call a judge who acquits people of crimes that they deserve? What do we call a judge who finds innocent those who are truly guilty? A crook. Not a just judge. So how could God, the great judge, allow people who have sinned against him to go free? How could this great holy judge let sinners off the hook? because we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Love, the prophet here says, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. Until he pleads my case. The scripture tells us that we have an advocate, someone who pleads our case, someone who by his blood stands before the throne of God and says, Father, acquit this sinner. I have paid his price. Father, let my blood cover her sin. Put your wrath upon me. 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John says, Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Do you know that advocate? Do you know what it means to have to stand before a judge? Many of you do. Many of you have stood before judges. Many of you know that there was nothing that could be said anymore unless someone came on your behalf as your advocate. That's what lawyers are, by the way. Lawyers are advocates that we hire to speak on our behalf. But Jesus is greater than any other advocate because he doesn't try to manipulate the facts. He doesn't try to find a loophole to get us off. No. He said, Father, that person did sin against you. Father, this person does deserve your wrath. But Father, I took on that wrath for them. Father, I gave my life for them. Wash them clean in my blood. Take my payment so that they won't have to pay. It'd be like you standing before the judge and someone comes up who has never been found guilty of any crime, never ever sinned against our system, never had to go before a police officer, much less of a judge. And that person steps forward and says, Judge, let me pay that sentence. Let me pay for their crime. Let them off free. That's our advocate we have in Jesus Christ. And through his blood, we are forgiven. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace, it's been said, is getting what we don't deserve. Not only do we find mercy in this gracious God, but we find grace as well. Our Lord Jesus, through his blood, forgives us and gives us eternal life. In verse 9, he will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. In verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression? In verse 19, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. In 1 John, I told you that the beginning it says, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The following verse says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Romans 3, verse 25, it says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And in Psalm 103, it says, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The mercy of God is that I can stand before his throne on the day of judgment, and my payment is already made on my behalf. The mercy of God is that God will say not guilty. But the grace of God is that God will also say, come into my presence for all eternity. Enjoy me forever, you who are greatly loved. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's an absolutely amazing thing that we can be forgiven and loved. I have people in my life, family members, that will not ever forgive me of the wrongs that I've committed against them in the past. I have family members that will hold on to things that happened 30 years ago and bring them up and throw it back in my face, never being able to forgive. You know people like that too, don't you? And it's so hard to live under that, isn't it? It's so hard to live under the shame and the guilt of the past. Praise God, through Christ Jesus, I don't have to, because He has forgiven me. But not only that, sometimes you'll have someone who says, I forgive you, but they can't look at you ever again. Sometimes someone will say, I truly won't hold that against you, but I don't want to ever be around you again. But the forgiveness of God is complete. Not only does He say, your past sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west. I have hurled them into the sea. I have trampled them under my feet. Your sins in the past are gone. Not only will my judge say that, but my judge will also say, embrace my presence for all eternity, you who are dearly loved. And that plays out in my life every day. The forgiveness that I know of my past sin, the forgiveness I know of my future sin, the presence of God that gives me His grace right now is the greatest thing that I can ever know. I have been saved, the Scripture says. I am being saved, and I will be saved forever. Easter is such a great holiday. I think I like it better than Christmas. Because Christmas is the Savior coming, and Christmas is the realization of everything that mankind was waiting for, but Easter is the proof of it. Christ died on the cross, paid my price, and conquered death. I die to the world through Christ. My price has been paid so I can live for God, and eternity is mine to have because of it. Do you know this salvation? Do you know this gracious and compassionate God? Are your sins forgiven? Will you bow with me in prayer, closing our eyes and blocking out any distractions? Coming to this great God, Lord, we come to You. We don't deserve anything from You but Your wrath. We come to You confessing our sin to You, knowing that You should cast us into hell. Lord, we come to You begging for Your forgiveness. Asking, Lord Jesus, that the price You paid would cleanse us and be applied to our account. Asking, Lord, for Your blood to wash us clean. Asking for You to give us new life. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would be active in us, teaching us how to obey, giving us a heart that desires obedience, cleansing us each and every day. Lord, give us that joy of eternity in our hearts. Give us that view of heaven in our daily walk. and let us give you praise in everything.